Deuteronomy 15 has a phrase that piqued my interest, and so I explored it a little further. This is not my text. My text is from the Sermon on the Mount. But I would like to just read this little scenario and the phrase that is there. I'm going to start reading verse 7, and this does not apply in our culture. We understand that there were a lot of rules for the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law that do not apply to us, but the principle certainly is applicable. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 15 says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide." I almost got that, but that wasn't what drew me to this, but I like that. "Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land." You ever get something in your eye? You ever have a problem with your eyes that you couldn't see very well? That the glare or the darkness or the, you know, eye is a very important part of us. And if your eye isn't functioning very well, or you have something in it, it's pretty hard to ignore it and act like everything is normal. The phrase that we're going to be looking at is, "If thine eye be evil against thy poor brother." Now, I'd like you to come to the text of our evening, and that's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. A lot of people read these verses and they think about sorcery, or they think about the scowl that comes out of people's eyes. But I believe that the Bible consistently addresses this as a problem. And I'm going to introduce another word and explain to you, to us, that this is a choice that's based on character. I almost brought my whiteboard again and drew those circles where people see your countenance and your actions and you hear your words, but they come from another layer. And the layer finally goes down to your loyalty, my loyalty and allegiance. But our will chooses that. So in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read together verses 19 through 24. 19, and we'll stop after we've through. I know the thought goes on, but it moves away from this thought of the evil eye and goes on into the subject of worry. Matthew 6, 19. Together, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, there's a lot of ways that this overlaps with Brother Cliff's message on Sunday. And yet, I'd just like to clarify the whole thought of if thine eye be evil. That's our title this evening, if thine eye be evil. If thine eye be evil. Or maybe I should have chosen the positive sign, if thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And I like that, and I want to close with those thoughts. Now, I have about five or so passages from the Old and New Testaments that I would like to use under the title of Exploring Biblical References and Teaching on the Evil Eye. It's a little long, but biblical passages referring to teaching on the evil eye. Turn with me to Proverbs 28. Now, a lot of times when this passage is used, the highlight is on the fact that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that is true. That is true. But the burden of this passage is that you do not allow yourself to be manipulated by a person who has an evil eye. Proverbs 28, and we're going to break in here. Nope. That's not the passage I thought. We're going to get to that later in Proverbs 23. In Proverbs 28, it's listed among the normal cycles. No, it's not that either. I'm sorry. Verse 19, just a normal course of life, the rules of life. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good. For four, you ever see that before? Four, a piece of bread, that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And there's reasons for that. I want to keep reading until we get through verse 28. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is a companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made, and fat is not a negative word here, prosperous, we'll say it that way. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So what he's doing is contrasting two different kinds of people. And the one kind has God's blessing. And even though it looks like there's more sacrifice in that, in the end, there are much better results. On the other hand, is those who are looking out for self. And you're going to receive, as we go along, you're going to get a better picture of this. Now turn to Luke chapter 11. Hopefully I get these references right. And Luke chapter 11, Jesus is another way of what was taught on the Sermon on the Mount, and I do not know if it was exact same time, but the message is very, very similar, much the same. Luke 11, 34. Talking about putting your light on a candlestick, putting it out for light, not to cover it up with a bushel. Then verse 34 says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Can you be deceived? And the thing that you think is worth running after and chasing, that's the light that's in you, is really darkness? That's what he's saying, isn't it? It can be that the thing you're chasing. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, That would be a title too. No part dark. The whole shall be full of light as when the bright shining of a candle, and they didn't have candles back, they had oil lamps, but in King James' day, they translated that candle doth give thee light. That's okay. It's the same principle. And the fact that there is a way to have light and there was a way to stay in darkness. So in the normal reaping and sowing of life, you see it in Proverbs, the evil eye is listed there as something that people think is okay to sow and live that way. Be full, we have an evil eye. Jesus brought the evil eye out as being something that will make your whole body full of darkness. Your whole life will get darker and darker. You want to live that way? It's a question that he puts before them. What is my motivation for living, for working, for making sacrifices? If it's greed, then there will come a time when depression will overtake me. Bible references and teaching. Turn to Mark. He has another one of these. Mark chapter 7, another gospel writing. And this is a theme, and I believe we need to understand what an evil eye is. It's not just a bug in your eye. It's not whenever you need glasses or some other problem. It's speaking about an attitude of your heart, of our heart, that's very easy to embrace. Pretty many verses here. I'll start with verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and know and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, and are in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or set or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. This is a tremendous eternal principle that you and I need to reckon with in time. We're hiding stuff in our lives. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. I want to read. I guess I went further than I want to, but I didn't even have a thought about the evil eye, did it? I thought it was here. But among the other, I'm reading from the wrong passage. I'm in Mark 4. I wanted Mark 7. No wonder it's not right. I'm so sorry. Mark chapter 7, 14 through 23. Yes. But Mark 4 is a pretty good passage too, really. There's nothing wrong with it. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Yes. But the things, because they gave so much attention to washing their hands and eating things that are right, and you know how the Mosaic law was, unclean things and clean things. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, the disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, are ye also without understanding? Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats, or thus he making all food ceremonially clean, and abolish the Levitical law, is a note that I have in my column. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Ah, here it is, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You connect with any of those things? Do you know what he's talking about? Those are just native to our heart and come out of us. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy, because this is a common phrase, two more scriptures from the Old Testament. But among other sins native to our humanity is this selfishness that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 7. Deuteronomy 28. Moses is wrapping up his discourse. I love how Numbers and Deuteronomy, God talks to Moses, but in Deuteronomy, Moses digests all of that and he tells the people and goes through this. Verses 54, talking about very, very, very difficult times. The enemies are distressing you, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh. And this is, the city is surrounded, they're besieged, verse 52, they're tearing down the gates, they're losing everything to the enemy, and it's a very, very difficult time, and so his eye is evil. So that he will not give any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward her husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter. And it gets so despicable, I'm going to stop reading there. But you can see from the context that this is a time of tremendous economic oppression like you and I have never seen. You and I have never seen hard times like this, like the Jews did in the Holocaust, or like even in some of these history from the Bible times where people would, I'll stop. It's gross enough. Now, Proverbs chapter 23. That's the one that I wanted to tell you about that is often mistranslated, but I wanted to read all the others so you see the theme of the evil eye. And we want to just explore that further. Do you and I tolerate, do we have an evil eye? It's time to do inventory. Verses 1 to 8. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. How could they be, dainties, be deceitful meat? Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Ah, two things. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Why? You're looking now at a man with an evil eye. You're not warned of having that evil eye, but you're looking at him and you're told why. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten, shalt thou, some more gross language here, vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. I guess I was supposed to stop reading with verse 8, but he goes on talking about things that people can do at the time thinking it's really, really cool and really, really smart. But the fact is you will pay a lot for living that kind of way. And so be very careful, prudent with regards to business, interactions with greedy, selfish people, because they will manipulate you. And when you get done, when it's all over, you will say, I should have never got involved in that. If he is a man with an evil eye, they say one thing, but you end up with another. Well, those are the biblical references to this figure of speech. But I want to, as a second part of the message, speak on the thought of embracing the brightness of the single eye. There's something about living for eternity. There's something about using your bread, using your dollars, using your gold, your silver, with eternity in mind, that shows that you have a heart that is not guided by an evil eye. And so I have maybe four questions here, and maybe that are going to be so confusing that you won't understand them either. But I really think we should ask ourselves a question: who and what is the core focus of my thoughts and affections? In Colossians chapter 3, set your affection, and the Greek word is phroneo. It's a word that's hidden in a lot of our English words that talk about the activities of the mind or of a disturbed mind. But he says, set your mind or your thinking, your hopes and your desires on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection, your thinking on the eternal Jerusalem and on Christ's kingdom. Christ is building a kingdom, and it's made up of the souls of men. And you can't measure it in dollars and cents. You can't measure it with your bank account. But the question is, at the core of what drives me in my relationships, whether it is business or work relationships or wherever it is, the transactions of life, what is the core focus of my thoughts and affections? We are called to set our minds on the eternal Jerusalem and Christ's kingdom. Do I care about the souls of the people that I relate to? Can I see Christ's kingdom not in my just in church life, but can I see Christ's kingdom in my business relationships? What is the core focus? Because the brightness of our eyes will shine out in those kind of things. Number two, turn to Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to interject the idea of a narcissist. I don't know if you've ever heard that term or not, but I think narcissism today is a term that is used a lot that parallels very closely with the idea of an evil eye. It's a man who is living, or a woman who is living, for self. The problem in psychology is that narcissists can't help it. They can't change. But the good thing from the Bible perspective is that in the evil eye, you and I can identify it and we can change our course. We can change our course. But how do I know if I have an evil eye? Now, the Bible does not put the term evil eye in this, but I do, because he uses other terms. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, why do I say that? I'm not reading this. I'm not preaching this for you to try to figure out if your wife or your husband is a narcissist, or that somebody that you relate to. I know there's one passage there: whenever you're in a business deal, be very careful, don't fall for the bait. Okay, he's putting good food out there, but you're going to vomit it up. Why? Because you're going to realize it was all a manipulation in order to get you to go along with his plan, because he had some intentions at the end. I'm not asking you to sit here and figure out who the narcissists are in your life. The question is, am I guilty of having an evil eye? Am I guilty of living for myself? And one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, how do I respond to corrections and criticisms? That's question number two. Who and what is at the core focus of my thoughts and affections is number one. But number two, how do I respond to corrections and criticisms? How do I respond to losses or diseases or sicknesses, to disappointments? What is my first response or reaction when I am attacked by a critical person? What are my afterthoughts? Can I accept that which is valid and forgive anything that might have risen out of their animosity and isn't true? Now, I know that there'll be things said about you that aren't true. But when things get back to you or somebody says it to you in your face, maybe your wife had to tell you how selfish you are, or your husband had to point out some reaction of yours that was very, very selfish. How do I respond to that? Can I love and embrace the people who speak into my character, my issue? How do I respond to corrections and criticism? Galatians 5, let's go to that one next. You probably remember me harping on this one. Oh, it just meant so much to me, and I'll point it out again. Right after the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're filled with the works of the flesh, this is the stuff that's going to come spilling out of your life, verses 19 and 20 and 21. And he finally says, and this is what he's writing to Christians, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, we love having everyone here as a member. I don't know of anybody that I wish was not a member of our congregation. But the fact of the matter of things, if adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, and those things, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, are hidden in your life and you're keeping it concealed, you will not be welcomed into heaven just because you're a member in a conservative church. And this is something that, I don't know, I'm appreciative of the privilege of getting a little glimpse into the larger plain communities. But I'm also saddened sometimes by some of the evidence that comes out and some of the things that we hear. Because he says the fruit of the Spirit, his work in your life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And verse 24, I love that verse. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its, do you remember what the word affections means? Did I explain that here? Affections are the things you love, right? No, that's your lust. The things you love that you shouldn't love. What are your affections? The old English word means the things that have affected you. And it's pathema, or sufferings and afflictions. The things that have your hurts. Have you been hurt by other people? Have you been hurt by the way things turned out in some business deal? And that shows us sometimes how selfish we are, because we know that suffering and losses on our earth journey are allowed to us by our loving Heavenly Father because He wants to refine us. But if we get mad at God for what He makes us go through, we can lose the fact that He is a loving Father to us. You know, it's just, if God really loved me, He'd treat me a lot better than He does. I mean, but we got to see His loving hand behind all of that. They that are Christ, run to the cross. When you have a bad desire, run to the cross with it. But also, if you have a hurt that really hurts you, you like to go back and think about how your parents didn't treat you right, or that boss, or that business deal, or that person who talked about, or somebody who was close to you and turned on you. Those things happen. Go to the cross, he says. Am I crucifying my lust and my hurts? Have I been betrayed? Where do I go? I have secret longings for the forbidden. Are those longings, addictions growing? What is happening in my life? For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's why this Romans 8 passage was so powerful tonight. We have no obligation to feed the flesh in our personal life. Now, one more question I have for anyone who has an evil eye or a narcissist. And we all have that at our core. I'll admit that I'm a narcissist, okay? But it's not a disorder that I can't help. It's a pattern of thinking that I choose, and I don't want to choose it. 1 John chapter 3. We know we have passed from death unto life because, what's the rest of that verse say? 1 John 3. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth, I'm in verse 14. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It doesn't say you have an evil eye, but it certainly would. This is the picture. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of complaint. Sound like Deuteronomy, doesn't it? He has an evil eye. He shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Have you sneaked a little money to somebody who was suffering? Have you been over backwards to help them out of a bad deal? What does he say in verse 19? Hereby means by this intentional helping hand, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Do you lack assurance in your heart? If you can figure out ways to do good things to other people and lift them out of whatever bog they are in, this is talking about world's goods in verse 17, but we know that there's a lot of things that people suffer with, maybe a hurt or whatever they're going through. You reach out to help them. And so the third question was, what does my path to the cross look like? I'm sorry, I forgot to make that clear. What does my path to the cross look like from Galatians 5? And the question in 1 John 3, hey, Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 58 yet. He talks about people who fast and people who go through the rituals. They seek me daily. They try to act like they're really good people. They're conservative. But they fast for strife and debate, verse 4 says, and so that they can smite with the fist of wickedness. Is that the fast that I have chosen? A day for you to bow down your head as a bulrush and act like you're really suffering? What's the fast that God wants? Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Forget yourself, serve others, and I will heal you, God says. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? In other words, when you're corrected, that you take that, you think about it, and you correct it. What does he say then? What's the reward? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. You'll have the brightness of the single eye, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Well, what about Brother Steve? But I know the person with the evil eye. What do I do? I really appreciated the message on marriage. The fact of the matter is, the best way to change other people is just love the Lord more and walk with him and let him do the changing. I'm convinced that God changes people when we follow his will a lot more than if we are twisting and turning and trying to change them. If you tackle a selfish man, he just turns around and gets more selfish. Or if you tackle a selfish woman, she'll turn around and get more selfish. But if you continue to cry out to the Lord and live a life that's full of the Holy Spirit, then God can do his work in ways that we cannot. Bless the people that you live with. fellow on the other fellow workers on the job or whoever it is, bless them. And God will do the work. That's all I have to say. Maybe it got a little long. God bless you for listening. It's a burden on my heart that we understand that the evil eye isn't just somebody who squints at you. The evil eye is addressing how we look at life and whether... Oh, I wanted to mention Nabal because he was a man with an evil eye. He was a man who was looking out for self, and God had to deal with that situation very sadly. Well, we welcome you to share.